subject of biblical prayer, and we began tracking it last week through the book of Luke, and we saw how important it was to Jesus Christ. In all reality, it comes down to this: God is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. I mean, that's what this comes down to, and the Bible substantiates that. So tonight, we want to go to our second example and show you how important prayer was to the early church. And we're going to go to the book of Acts, but before we do, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and for your people. We pray that you would bless our time tonight. Thank you for the time they've taken out of their lives to be here to think about these things. We pray that you would impart to us thy wisdom and thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the historical roots of Christianity are really documented for us in the book of Acts. And the local church is really begins in the book of Acts. And what we discover when we go through the book of Acts is that there was a great deal of emphasis that was placed on prayer. Now, there are a lot of things in the book of Acts, because Acts is a transitional book. You're going from Old Testament law to New Testament grace, and you're going into an apostolic era, and the apostles ultimately will pass off the scene. So there are a lot of things in Acts that happen that don't happen in the local church today. For example, if someone from this local church lies to the church, they're not going to drop dead like they did to the church in the book of Acts. If someone gets bit by a deadly serpent, you're not just going to shake it off and just have it be nothing more than a little mosquito bite. You're going to have to get to a doctor pretty quick. If you end up in jail, no angel is going to come and break you out of jail. And the miracles that the apostles were doing are not miracles that you and I are going to do. But there is a point, a theme, that transcends the book of Acts to which we can connect. And that, of course, is this subject of prayer. And prayer is one of the key reasons why the church became so powerful. So what I'd like to do is take you through Acts and make 9 observations from the book of Acts as we just kind of peruse it. The first one is, it was prayer that preceded the church age and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice especially verse 14. We read, well, let's start at verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, prayer was obviously critical to the inauguration of the church age. And the word that's used there in verse 14, they were devoting themselves, is a particular Greek word that would indicate they were giving steadfast attention to that focus. In other words, they were steadfastly giving their attention to prayer. So this becomes the basis for the whole beginning of the church age. It's bathed in prayer. That's what you see here. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 2, we discover that it was prayer that became critical to early church development. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, here's what we read. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Obviously, the church developed when the people were praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And this was a critical factor to the growth that was taking place. That's why I am so intent on us praying on Saturday nights, and I hope you continue doing that. Take a time on Saturday night and pray for the church and what we'll do on Sunday. Because I believe the whole key to growth and the key to power and the key to things happening that are dynamic is the prayer of God's people. That's what you see here in the book of Acts. I got home last Sunday night from the service and received a phone call from my former secretary in the first church that we were ever in. And her daughter was going to be passing through, and this girl was 11 years old when we left DeMott. Her daughter was going to be passing through on I-94, and she wondered if we could perhaps get together as she was en route to go back to the Chicago area. And I said, certainly. So yesterday I met with her and just had a wonderful time. She's going on and loves the Lord. She told me this sad story. She said the church that they're in, and it's a mega church. I mean, we're talking large numbers. has dropped prayer meeting. They've dropped prayer meeting and they're having programs. They're getting away from teaching the Word of God. They've dropped Sunday night service. They're just all action, but there's no real depth and power behind it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you travel through this book of Acts, what you discover is real true development occurred when the people of God were praying. And that is why we need the people of God praying. That's what brings about real church development. Now, there's a third observation that we can make, and let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, because what we discover is that it was prayer that gave the early church the boldness to proclaim God's word in the face of serious opposition. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, here's what we read, Acts 4:24, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God and with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And I want you to drop down to verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place that where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak the Word of God with boldness." Now, I believe that in order for us as a church to be known as a bold communicator of the Word of God, which we are known for, I mean, we really are pretty much known for that in this area. Behind that is the power of the Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people. In other words, you have God's people praying that this church will continue to stand out for the communication and proclamation of the Word of God. And as a result of that, that reputation is spreading, and that reputation is spreading, and it's being produced by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what you see in the book of Acts. They were boldly proclaiming the Word of God, and what was behind all of that? Prayer. So prayer became the basis for growth in the church. Prayer became the basis for bold communication of the Word of God in the church. And then it also became an important part of early church leadership. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, the 12 apostles were just getting overwhelmed with responsibilities of teaching the Word of God and ministering the things of God. And so in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we get a glimpse as to what they saw their focus needed to be. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God." Now, the apostles refused to get sidetracked from these two objectives. They said, look, if this church age is going to launch off and it's going to take place and get the job done for God, we've got to give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God and to prayer. They recognized that they couldn't just teach without prayer, but there was a harmony between the two, because that is exactly what it takes to get God's work done. Now, the fifth observation we may make is that it was prayer that became an important part of early church conversions. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 8, and notice verse 15, we read, "Who came down," well, let's start at verse 14. "Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, today, in the dispensation of the grace age, the moment a person believes, they're the recipient of the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice something, that they were praying, and they were praying, and I believe prayer is still critical to evangelism. And when you are having your prayers on Saturday nights, and you're praying for the worship day to take place on Sunday, one of the great things you can pray is that God will bring people in, and these people will be saved. Now, I don't know if you noticed this on Sunday, but I certainly did in the second service because of the way this thing played out. We've been praying that God would send Jewish people to this church to be under the Word of God. In our second service on Sunday, there appeared to me to be an old Jewish gentleman. He seemed to be a scholarly sort of gentleman just by the way he would appear and the way he carried himself. At the end of the service on Sunday, he came up and he grabbed my hand and he shook my hand and he said, of course, he sat through that Isaiah text that was aimed straight at Jerusalem. And he said, "You have a very unusual message." And I couldn't help but think, yes, it's called the Bible. That's what it is, it said. But no, I thought about that and I thought, you know what? Our people have been praying for this. Our people have been praying that God would send Jewish people into this church to be under the Word of God and hear the Word of God. I think that it is a critical key to conversion. So I think one of the best things we can do in evangelism is not necessarily go door to door and bother people, but pray, bathe it in prayer. In fact, It was Lewis Berry Chafer who said, I believe that far more will be accomplished in evangelism if we're bathing the evangelism in prayer rather than if we're just going out there and doing stuff. He said, I would rather be praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities, and then ministering the Word of God in the context of those opportunities. Now, there's a place for certainly knocking on doors and inviting people to come in. There's certainly a place for that. We've done that. I mean, we've actually gone into this area on numerous occasions. We certainly have during Vacation Bible School, and I personally have, in years gone by, gone door-to-door to some of these places. So there's a place for that. But I think far more is accomplished when we're praying. And I think we see a lot more done by God when we are praying. So that's critical to conversions. Now, the sixth thing is that prayer was a critical part of stopping God from pouring out his judgment on individuals. Now, this gets intriguing. And in another night, we're going to have a lengthy discussion about this. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 24, and actually, I want to set the context for this. Because you'll notice what happens, and starting at verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you may have said would come upon me. Now, I'll tell you what the apostles' theology was here. The apostles' theology did not believe that anybody at any time could just get into a relationship with God. In fact, when this guy came out and said what he said, let me give you guys money so I can get this Holy Spirit, they said to him, you better pray that if it's possible for you to even be saved, you can be saved now. I mean, that's the prayer request that they're basically saying. In other words, they were basically trying to say, you may be, by what you just said, in a permanently lost condition. And when they send that to this guy, he immediately says, well, would you pray for me that that doesn't happen? Would you pray for me that I'll get out of that state? The point that I want you to see is this became a critical part of what these apostles were doing in actually preventing some God from pouring out his judgment on certain individuals. I think one of the best things that you can do for people that you care about, that you know are lost, is to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. You may be the only person praying for them. But I want to tell you that's critical because God does, he's a moving God and he'll move through prayer, and it's very, very important that we be praying for people because they're in a lost state. They're heading to judgment. They're heading to condemnation. Now, I certainly also believe that we should not back away from opportunities to share truth with them either. I mean, I think that things go hand in hand. When you start praying for someone for salvation, oftentimes God will put you in a situation whereby you have an opportunity to lay the gospel right out there and tell them exactly what the truth is. So you need to be prepared for that. But certainly praying for individuals that God would not judge them, that he would not condemn them, that they would be saved is certainly a right thing to pray. Now, seventh, it was prayer that was closely connected to the church age expanding its ministry to the Gentile world. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 10. And this is just a great story with Cornelius and what happens. And what happens when you go to verse 9, I want to drop down to verse 9 in Acts chapter 10. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He beheld the sky opened up and certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now I want you to notice carefully, verse 9, he went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. What is happening here? The entire law is being revealed to Peter as being washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And what's being revealed to Peter is you're no longer under those dietary codes. And also the four corners of the winds, the four corners of the world, the gospel of the grace of God is going out to all the world, and this gospel of grace is not a gospel of dietary restrictions. That's exactly what Peter's seeing here. Now, the whole thing that starts this process is he's in prayer. So what we would conclude from this is that it was closely connected to the ministry that was expanding the grace of God to the entire Gentile world. And I want you to think about this tonight, because we really have our roots in European teaching. Our gospel came to us out of Europe, England, to the United States. And all of that was beginning in prayer in Acts chapter 10. So prayer becomes critical not only to these other areas, but it becomes very critical to you and me actually having the opportunity to hear of the wonderful grace of God. So this was critical to the entire Gentile world. The eighth observation is it was prayer that was critical to the protection and survival of those early church leaders. Now in Acts chapter 12, notice verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Verse 12, and when he realized this, well, let's just read on. Verse 6. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in the front door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Drop down to verse 18. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered them to be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now the whole key to the survival of these early church leaders was that the prayer of God's people for protection. Andrew Murray, concerning prayer and the early church, said the whole power of the Roman Empire, as represented by Herod, was impotent in the presence of the power of the church, the power that the church wielded in prayer. And I believe that's true today. You know, I've been told there are people that somebody tell one of my sons, you know, there are people like your dad gone. And I had somebody say that just recently. Boy, you know, there are a lot of people who don't really like you. I don't like myself half the time, so that doesn't surprise me that they don't like me. But I believe behind the protection that we've had here is the prayers of God's people. Because I know that God's people have been praying for the protection of this church, the protection of this ministry. And we're not this little quiet little group that just sits off in the sunset and we never make waves. I mean, every time people turn around, here we are doing something. I mean, the Word of God is going out there and it's blasting away. And I think God's power is in that. And we need the protection of God. And I'm sure that if the blinders were released and we could see the unseen world and the forces of evil and what they would like to do to this flock and this church right here, it would probably scare us all. But thank God we can't see it, and thank God we know we have a powerful God that we can continue to pray for, who will continue to protect us. The ninth observation is it was prayer that became a critical part for determining who belonged in ministry. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The setting apart in leadership for Barnabas and Saul was bathed in prayer. They were praying, and then they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And I believe that is a critical part of selecting leaders. You know, sometimes selecting leaders in a church becomes nothing more than a political game. And if you say the right things or you can maneuver your right way through the system, you can get yourself into power. It doesn't happen that way here. I'll tell you how it does happen. Every year, the elders of this church go away for a weekend, and we spend many, many, many hours in prayer. And one of the things that we pray about when we're on that weekend is, Lord, will you let us sense people that we need, people who are critical, people that are men of God, women of God, that we can put in positions. That's one of the things we pray about. And we are sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, I don't think this just happens like a business deal. Here's my resume of what I did over here. Well, that may be great. You may have done great things over there. But it doesn't work that way because the Spirit of God has to be in it if God's really going to be truly in the process of what is going on. And that's what you see right here. These people were trying to select people for positions that they were going to send out. And how do they start the process? We're going to pray about this. We're going to pray that God's going to raise this up and God's going to accomplish this. Again, the words of Andrew Murray are eloquent. God in heaven would not send forth his chosen servants without the cooperation of his church. Men on earth were to have a real partnership in the work of God. It was prayer that fitted and prepared them for this. It was to praying men the Holy Spirit gave authority to do his work and use his name. It was through prayer the Holy Spirit was given. It is still prayer that is the only secret of true church extension that is guided from heaven to find and send forth God-called and God-empowered men. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the selection of a pastor, there are many churches make a fatal mistake. I just have known of too many circumstances where it's worked like this. When they begin the process of looking for a pastor, it's almost like they begin like the business world. I mean, okay, let's get resumes. I mean, let's just get a stack of resumes. And they demand, and let's get references. And I agree, there is a place for doing your homework. But there's a place for searching very carefully what you're going to do. You know, I taught a class on this, and I certainly taught the church I was going to leave when I was going to come here. I said, look, you spare no expense finding the right man, because it will not be nearly as expensive as if you get the wrong man. If you can find the right guy that God calls, you go get him. But I'll tell you what, you'll cost the church a great deal if you don't get the right guy that God calls. And I think that becomes a very critical factor in this whole process. And sometimes when it comes to a pastor, they look for references, they look for resumes, and we agree there's a place for that, but you need to be praying. People need to be praying fervently for God to send us his man, his choice, his person to open up his word. And God answers prayer in his time. And we've seen that right here in this ministry. Now, it is very clear that prayer was a critical part of the early church. As Murray said, the story of the early days of the church is God's great object lesson to teach his church what prayer can do. It most surely can draw down the treasures and powers of heaven into the life of earth. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that churches that truly want the power of God are going to be churches who biblically pray. And the more serious we become about prayer, the more powerful the church will be on earth. So the more serious we're talking to God in heaven, the more powerful we are here. And that is why I think it is, again, so critical that we be people of prayer. And I would just encourage you in these days of the church age, which I think are the last days. I think we're very near the rapture of the church. But as the Lord tarries, boy, you take that Saturday night and you pray for the ministry of this church. You pray for powerful things to happen, for people to get saved, for the church to fill up with that remnant that is seeking the truth of God. And then let's watch what God's going to do in the next days and weeks. All right, I'm going to stop here tonight because I don't want to open up a new study. The next one, I want to take time through it. Any questions or comments about anything we've discussed here tonight?